Welcome everyone to the Ford River Community Chapel this morning. For I love you and God loves you, and that's just how it's going to be, right? I'm going to start off with just a little bit of a Youper creation story just to get things going for us this morning. Pardon my English. On the beginning, there was nothing. On the first day, God created the Upper Peninsula, eh? On the second day, he created the partridge, the deer, the bear, and the fish and the ducks. On the third day, let there be youpers to roam all the UP, eh? And on the fourth day, he created the other world down below. On the fifth day, he said, let there be trolls and live in the world down below. On the sixth day, he created the bridge so that the trolls would have a way to get to heaven. God said, that's good. And on the seventh day, he went hunting. So that kind of summarizes the UP a little bit, right? Before I got married, I used to tease my wife that we visualize you guys as trolls down here. She didn't even know what a troll was. She's learned pretty fast, I guess. Yeah. I've been up in the UP pretty much my whole life, and now I'm getting a taste of the troll side of the bridge. And I just want to say that everything is going spectacular down there. God's left his calling card in a few places for us to come to him and ask for advice and ask for help. And that's to be expected. We can't make it on our own, right? I've learned that family, we've learned in the past 4 or 5 days that we've shared a bathroom, one bathroom, and there's 9 of us. For Thanksgiving. So that takes a little bit of doing, and we're all in one piece, but might not look as nice as everybody. But that's how it is. But anyhow, I got a nice job down there across the bridge, Bering Springs area, and things are promising that way. And God has answered all my prayers. And the only thing that really we're coming up short is we've found 7 or 8 different churches that we have gone to, and we haven't found the family church yet, but that we understand that that's going to take a little bit of time, and it's high marks here at high grade to follow here at the Ford River Community Chapel, and we greatly appreciate the home base here and place to stop, and everybody's been just great. So we'll continue on with our church service this morning, and thanks for everybody.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you again. Let's stand and worship together.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing.
Oh, I wasn't aware. I was reading mine here.
That might be my fault, guys. I might give the wrong order. That's okay, though. Okay.
All right, redo.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I mighty to save, he is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Next is Here I Am to Worship. To say that you're mine.
that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about you.
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
Well, the title of the sermon today is Good Morning, Obadiah. Have you ever said that out loud? Just do that once. Good morning, Obadiah. Apparently that was a common name back in the day. And can you imagine? Oh, his name's Obadiah too. Oh, yeah, that one. Oh. Not John or Robert, but Obadiah was common. And we are traveling still through taking a tour of the prophets, the minor prophets here lately. And God had his hand on these prophets. And he sent them in a stream to us all the way back to Mount Horeb, where the Ten Commandments were delivered. Beginning there, the people said, don't let him speak to us anymore face to face, because the mountain trembled and there was a horn blowing and there were peals of lightning, and the people requested that Moses, don't let him talk to us anymore. And he didn't respond right away, but later on he said, okay. He said, the Lord said that I'm going to raise up one just like you. And he was forecasting Jesus, but also a stream of prophets that would precede Jesus. And these prophets, for centuries, the Lord sent prophets to speak his word. And he wanted to communicate so badly that he agreed to not meet the people directly as he did on Mount Horeb, but speak through these men who came in rapid succession, and Obadiah being no exception. So I titled the sermon, Good Morning, Obadiah, because there is a goodness in the message underneath the surface, because we're living in a trying time. And most of the prophets, if you read all the prophets in total, have a message loaded into them. I mean, all the prophets, the 12 minors and the 5 major prophets, there is a message about the world to come. There's a message of hope about what's going to happen down the road. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this man of God you sent on the scene, Obadiah. And we thank you for his message, for his felicity to your word, and for how he spoke faithfully. You know, these prophets would receive a word from the Lord, and they had to speak it. God would send them a word, and they were compelled to deliver it. It wasn't like, oh, I have a good devotional thought, and you might keep it to yourself, or you might share it with a family member or friend. You were going to speak this word. You couldn't help but speak the word. One of the prophets said, I was going to keep my silence, but his word was shut up in my bones, and I was going to break under the pressure of holding back his word. It begins, Obadiah, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. So this is about a judgment that's about to happen against Edom, but the phrase, thus says the Lord God, raises it, the moral quality of it, from any kind of vengeance that might be in view to a divine justice. I'm about to pronounce divine justice. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. Concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord. Now Edom, another word for Edom is Esau. The nation of Edom descended from Esau. And remember, there was Jacob and Esau. They were twins. And this is about that nation. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. So the Lord is speaking through Obadiah. I am about to judge this nation, and he'll tell you why here as we go. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, speaking now to Edom. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling. So they lived in a mountainous area that was protective of them from enemies, who say in your heart, they're haughty, their pride, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down. So God is speaking very sternly to this people. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed, would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? In other words, if you were just being robbed, wouldn't they just take all that they could take and then leave? But that's not going to happen to you. I am going to decimate you entirely, is what the message here is. Verse 6, how Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to the border. So the nations that they had allied with are the ones that he's going to actually use to punish Edom. And notice that God, through the Old Testament, used nations, like we talked about last week with Habakkuk. He used Babylon to punish Habakkuk, or to punish Judah, rather. He always uses a rival nation or an enemy nation in some cases to bring justice, to punish his people in some cases. All your allies have driven you to your border. And now he's speaking and using a past tense verb here, driven you. He's speaking in absolute terms about something that hasn't yet happened. And he's speaking of it as though it's already happened. It's kind of like in Romans 8:29, where it talks about those he has called, he justified, those he's justified, he's glorified. He speaks in Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, that you and I are already glorified, though we're not glorified. Does anybody have a glorified body yet? But it's so certain that you'll one day be glorified that he speaks of it in Romans 8:29 as though it's already done. That's the same way that this phrase here, all your allies have driven you to your borders. It's so certain that it's about to happen. It hasn't happened yet, in other words. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because the violence done to your brother Jacob, now he's given the rationale. Why is he going to punish Edom, the nation of Edom? Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off with his wealth, that is Judah's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You were there. You were cheering on the enemies who plundered Judah. That's why I'm now going to punish you. Now back in Deuteronomy, early on, he told Jacob to be kindly towards Esau. The Lord instructed in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But over the time now, we see that Edom, Esau, has turned against his brother. Verse 12, do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. So as they were being plundered, the nation of Edom actually stood in the crossroads, and they cut off the fugitives, those that were trying to escape. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. In Psalm 137, I want to add a little bit of color to this picture. This psalm is the one psalm that has more historical reference than any other psalm. And it's referring to this plundering of Edom. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down, the plundering rather of Judah. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, and lyres were instruments of joy that normally were played after some victory had been won. For there, verse 3, our captors, Babylon, required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So they were tormenting these people and saying, why don't you sing some of your joyous songs for us? We'd love to hear it. How, verse 4, shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem. Now they're expressing their resolve, even though they're being pressured and they're in exile and they've been taken out of their land. Imagine how you would feel. So they're making a resolve out to themselves. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. Edom then cheering, of course, the destruction. O daughter of Babylon, now he's speaking, he's given personification to Babylon, calling it a daughter. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Now this is a raw, imprecatory prayer. He's actually desiring that happen. And it sounds a little bit rough. Number one, it should not be taken lightly. It should only be an imprecatory prayer is okay to pray. Father, change so-and-so, change that thing, change this situation. Usually change this enemy's mind or whatever the obstacle. But Father, if they won't, if they persist, Lord, take them out. That's an imprecatory prayer. He's praying that. But if you pray one of those prayers, by the way, you have an enemy or you have a circumstance, you don't like a particular leader or something, and you're exhausted praying for them, if you should dare to pray an imprecatory prayer, leave open the idea that Jesus would take on their imprecations. That is, that Jesus, when he saved you, took on all of your allegations, took on all of your evil, took on all of your filth, took on all of what makes you like this enemy now that you're in a conflict with. Leave open the idea in your prayer, Lord, save them like you saved me. So be careful using an imprecatory prayer is what I'm saying to you. Now I'm back in Obadiah, verse 14. Now there's only 21 verses in the whole book of Obadiah, so don't faint. We'll make it. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near. Now, in all these prophets, they talk about the day of the Lord, and they're always talking about the immediate situation that they're addressing and hearkening forward, in many cases, to the final day of the Lord, when he clears the deck. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations, all the nations. He's looking forward to that time. Not only is he going to judge this nation, Edom, but there's going to be a time when he judges all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow. He's making an allusion to when Babylon plundered Jerusalem, they desecrated the temple and they destroyed the objects of worship. And just as you've done that, I'm going to pour out more wrath on you in light of that. Verse 17, but in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. So this is a small preview of the final judgment. So what he's going to execute against the nation of Edom is just a preview of what will happen at the end of this age. Verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken it. So when he says that, he's saying this is a note of finality. This is what's actually going to happen. Verse 19. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau. And those of the... So now he's saying, I'm going to restore the Davidic kingdom, the geography. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau. Those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And many scholars think that he's referring to the judges like Samuel and those that followed as saviors, those that are providing guidance and security to the country. That's what's being hearkened to there. We live in a trying time, as I said, and you wonder, what's the pertinence, Pastor Jay, for you going through this other than your fascination with the minor prophets? Well, we're living in a trying time. And I made some allusion to you last week, and I want to revise and extend the comment that I made. I made reference to the College of the Ozarks in Lookout Point, Missouri last week, because they brought a lawsuit against the government because they're using the government a fair housing statute in order to enlarge the group that of protection. And so they've added the LGBTQ plus community in that, and now they're imposing it on a Bible college. And so I used to wonder, well, how are we going to ever be persecuted? And I understood how Jesus was. The Sanhedrin would come down from headquarters and they would walk around with Jesus and wait for him to slip and say something wrong, and then they would maybe have an opportunity to arrest him and punish him. But how is it, he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you? How's that going to happen to us? And now we start to see it's going to be maybe in large part rules that we find unconscionable, that are unbiblical, and the gastronomic consequences for violating those rules. And so because you identify as a certain group following the Bible, you will put yourself in a place where persecution will come your way. So it's going to be a bloodless persecution, perhaps. And I want to give you a way to think about this. It doesn't matter what politician, what their name is, what their face is. That is irrelevant. It's irrelevant who the people are that are involved. What you have to understand is that the most serious world is the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is the real realm. We wrestle not, the scripture says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spirits and rulers in high places. And in Ephesians 2, it says that Satan has been given the authority over this realm for now. He is the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now moves in the children of disobedience. So let me give you a football illustration. You know how I like that. The running back hits the number two hole, and he gets stood up. He's stopped. He's stacked up. And I've done this before, so I know how this feels. And so you're a lineman, and you want him to fall forward because we only need a yard to get the first down, so the lineman hits the back of the running back to knock him forward. And if he doesn't like that running back so much, you know, he's on his own team, he hits him harder. But anyway, when that lineman hits the back of the running back, he's pushing him forward. And the scripture there says in Ephesians 2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now moves in the children of disobedience. So if I'm disobedient, I'm headed in a direction. But most people that are disobedient, that is, they have not obeyed the gospel of Christ yet and are following him, most people don't know that they're not operating entirely under their own power. They're getting pushed from the back. The prince of the power of the air doesn't need a gold, gilded invitation. All he needs is your disobedience. Your disobedience is the invitation for the prince of the power of the air to influence you. So that lineman is simply trying to influence the outcome of the play. So when you pray, you're praying against the spirits, the prince of the power of the air, who's now operating these humans, wittingly or unwittingly. It doesn't matter what their names are, because you're having a, this is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We get off track because we start focusing on, well, who did that and who said that and who legislated that. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle, and it will be won. In Lamentations 4, 21 and 22, let me read that to you. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. Did you hear that? In other words, you're in this Babylonian exile. I'm about to announce that it's over. I'm in charge of what happens in history. Here's a quote for you. The righteous purposes of God determine history. His purposes. I decide when this is over and when this starts. Not the evil wills of men. So let me, I didn't get that full passage, so let me go back and harvest it. 4:21 and 22, Lamentations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. And again, Edom is another name for Esau. Verse 22, the punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, we've already said this, but is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. God's sovereign over history. So what is good morning, Obadiah, to you today? The fact is, God is going to keep on winnowing. He's going to keep on separating. He's going to keep on until all of his enemies, which are your enemies, ultimately, are destroyed. And the day comes, the day of the Lord, when you no longer have your sin nature, when you no longer have to compete with the world, its maxims, its philosophies, its sayings, and you can stand up and be free finally. The pulls of your flesh are gone, the pressure from the world is gone, and you're home. The scripture says, don't fear those that can kill your body. Fear him who can destroy your body and your soul and cast them into hell. That's who you fear, not these knuckleheads down here, though they can be gruesome. And knuckleheads is a very spiritual word. Use it often. Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for Obadiah. The hopefulness that even though Judah was under pressure from Edom and others, you cleared away the deck. And you said, I'm going to give this geography back to them. I'm going to restore them. And that's a picture of what you're going to do for us. One day, whatever we've given up on the battlefield in this life, you'll restore it back to us. And we'll be whole one day. We'll be in that place where there's no more dying there, no more crying there. And the Son of God lights the whole place. There will be no need for any other kind of light. We praise you and look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.